invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be reading from chapters 2 and 3 this morning. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 26, and then chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. You've all heard the saying, give a man a fish and he eats for a day, teach a man to fish and he eats for the rest of his life. Common saying on the value of learning a skill or learning a vocation. A friend of mine has a variation on that saying. He says, give a man a fish and he eats for a day, teach a man to fish, and he never works again in his life. He's used that one so many times, but it still always makes me laugh when I hear it. In our study of the book of Ecclesiastes today, we will not be looking at the subject of fishing, but on the subject of work. The preacher, who's the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, he has a great deal to say about the topic of work. A great many passages in Ecclesiastes deal with this issue, the issue of work, including the joys and the frustrations of work. And really, he speaks about this subject throughout the book. For our primary text, I've selected chapter 2, verses 12 through 26. It's one of the longer passages that deals with the subject, along with chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. A few weeks ago, we looked at the first part of chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and that spoke about a number of great works that the preacher had undertaken, massive building projects and so on. His conclusion is that all of those achievements were vanity or were fleeting. So we pick it up after that passage, starting in verse 12 of chapter 2. Let's listen to God's word. So I turn to consider wisdom in madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity, fleeting. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun is grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil, in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be the master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Now turning to chapter 3, starting in verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we have been reading through the book of Ecclesiastes for weeks now, we confess there are many dark passages that need the light of the Spirit on them. And even in these words we've read this morning, there are many puzzling things. Lord, we pray that you would unpuzzle them for us. Pray that we might gain insight into these words. Pray that we might take their message to heart, that we might bear fruit to the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A person cannot understand the here and now by focusing exclusively on the here and now. It's an important statement. I'll repeat it. You cannot understand the here and now by focusing exclusively on the here and now. That is, to understand the world as it currently exists in the present, you have to understand something about its past and its future. You have to know where things have come from, how they got here, and you have to know where things are going, what's their goal, their destination, before you can accurately see and understand what is going on in the world now. This is something that the preacher of the book of Ecclesiastes, something he appreciates very well. As he looks around and he observes things, trying to make sense of his here and now, he often looks back and recalls how God made the world. Or he looks back on other key events in human history that affect his here and now. And at the same time, he also looks ahead to the future, where everything is heading according to God's plan, his design, his purpose. He looks at both the past, he looks at the future, and that helps him, not always, but sometimes, that helps him to comprehend the world that he's actually living in. And this is the case when it comes to the subject of work, which is a topic that the preacher is very interested in. Just part of the typical human experience to work. There are occasional exceptions, but most people are either a breadwinner or a bread baker. Generally speaking, men and women either work outside of the home to earn money to support themselves and to support a family, or they work inside the home caring for that family, which is just as hard, if not harder, than working outside of the home. Let's say that. Human beings are designed to work at something, and by and large, most human beings do spend their lives working at something. And as the preacher thinks about the subject of work and the significance of work, his mind starts turning back to the beginnings of human history, to the first couple chapters of the book of Genesis, actually, to get a proper biblical perspective on work and the goal of work. The preacher understands that it was part of God's original design for human beings that they should work. In Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, a perfect world, mind you, God gave Adam and Eve work to do. He charged them with ruling the earth and all the creatures. That's a pretty big task. A lot of creatures out there. That's a big responsibility, even for someone like Adam, who was created perfect, holy, sinless, in the image of God. Even for someone like him, that's a big task. Genesis chapter 2. God takes Adam, places him in the Garden of Eden, and he told him to work and keep it. Sinless human beings in a perfect world were supposed to work. Adam was not supposed to just sit by the river all day, relaxing, napping, maybe doing some recreational fly fishing, having Eve drop grapes into his mouth all day long. He was supposed to work. it was a perfect world. And he would have loved doing his work. Adam would have loved his job. You know, there's so many television shows and films and even syndicated comic strips, which are all premised on the notion that work is a nasty, unpleasant thing to be endured. That's what the comic strip Dilbert is all about. It's what the popular television show The Office is all about. It's all about how miserable the experience of work is. Not for Adam. For Adam, the experience of going to work, the responsibility of having to work and rule all the creatures, it was not some miserable burden that he had to tolerate day after day. It was a perfect world. He had the perfect job. He had the perfect boss. His daily labor would have been a joy to him. And the preacher of the book of Ecclesiastes, he gets that. He gets it, that work was originally intended to be a joy for human beings. That's why he comments so frequently on the fact that enjoyment in one's work is a gift from God. In our scripture readings this morning, he said this in chapter 2, verses 24-25, says, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Enjoyment in one's toil, one's work, one's labor. He said something very similar in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. I perceive that there's nothing better for human beings than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. This is a constant theme throughout the book. He says similar things in verse 22 of chapter 3. He says more to the subject in chapter 5. And the preacher knows what he's talking about here. This was true in his own experience. He said back in chapter 2, verse 10, which we read some weeks ago, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. He enjoyed his toil, he says. God created us to work. And when we enjoy our work, whatever our work may be, whatever our particular callings may be, when we enjoy it, it's a gift from God. And it reveals this truth, that this is how God originally designed things. He designed men and women to work and to enjoy themselves doing that. Well, if you work now, do you enjoy what you do? All things considered, you know, leaving aside the occasional bad days that everyone has at the office or workplace or whatever, all things considered, do you like your job? Maybe you're already retired. Okay. It's still a question worth thinking about. Did you used to enjoy what you did for a living? If so, if that was the case, understand. That is a blessing from God. It's a gift from Him. That's how God originally intended for us as human beings to experience work as a joy. And this is why the preacher speaks so frequently about the importance of finding joy in one's work. It's God's plan all along. Okay, but honestly, maybe you can't honestly say that you enjoy your job, either the one that you do now or whatever you used to do when you were working. It's not uncommon. A lot of people don't like their jobs. The preacher understands that too. In fact, in today's passage, it probably stood out to you. He understands this all too well. Look at verse 18. Came to a point where he said, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. The preacher had a love-hate relationship with his job. A lot of times he loved it, enjoyed it, but there were times when he hated it too. Perhaps some of you can relate. Now, a lot of people don't enjoy their jobs at all, ever. Doesn't matter what the job is, doesn't matter how skilled a person can be at it. I've met people who were very talented at some particular profession, but they hated what they did. I've known medical doctors, university professors, computer programmers, corporate leaders, construction workers, and so on and so on, all of whom were very unhappy with their jobs as a regular way of life. They never looked forward to going to work. You know, work was intended to be a joy for human beings, but in many cases, it's a source of frustration, discontent. Well, again, knowing something about the history of God's world helps to explain why that is. One of the primary results of the fall, of Adam rebelling against God, choosing to sin against him, was that the human experience of working was profoundly, negatively affected. In Genesis chapter 3, the Lord God, he's describing the consequences of the fall into sin, first for the serpent, then for the woman, Eve, and finally it comes to the man, Adam. And what does he say? Genesis 3, verse 17. To Adam he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat it all of the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." If you dislike your job, if you even hate your job, if it's a constant irritation to you, here's the explanation. Genesis chapter 3 is the explanation. The explanation is that people are no longer what they used to be. We aren't the perfect reflections of God's image that we once were. We're now fallen, sinful creatures, and the world is no longer what it used to be. It's no longer the beautiful, lush garden free from thorns and thistles. It's a world under a curse. It doesn't function the way it used to, not the way it was originally intended by its maker. You know, the world that God originally created would have responded beautifully to Adam's working and keeping it. You know, you'd never see homegrown tomatoes like the kind from Adam's garden. Can't even imagine how good those tomatoes would have been. They would have won all the awards at the state fair. That's not the world we live in anymore. It's different. The world has changed, and not for the better. Romans 8, verse 20 says that the creation was subjected to futility, to vanity, actually. So now, you still have to labor and work. That part hasn't changed, but the work is harder, it's more frustrating, it's less fulfilling. Sometimes you pour a lot of labor and effort into something that in the end doesn't pan out into anything worthwhile. You tend your garden diligently, but you still get bugs that ruin your homegrown tomatoes. And then you have to go and buy some at the store, and they're never as good as what you sometimes, occasionally, can get out of your garden. The fall, it turned our work into something burdensome. This is what makes your job seem like toil, labor, dreariness, frustration, futility. And this is why even the preacher, who enjoyed his labor a lot of the time, this is why he could even say on occasion, "I hated my toil." Chapter 2, verse 18. "I hated my toil." Even the best jobs in this fallen world will produce aggravation and disappointment and frustration at various times. It's inevitable with any job, any calling, whether it's outside the home or inside it. This happens because, as Scripture says, the creation was subjected to futility. See, if you want to know why things happen the way they do, You have to look back and see where the world came from. What happened to it? How did it begin? What happened to it? You have to look back on those things to understand, why do things happen the way they do now? However, to be able to understand the here and now, we also have to look ahead sometimes to the future and see where everything is going. And as the preacher tries to understand the significance of his work for his here and now, he's not just looking at the past, he's also looking ahead to the future, and he's asking just what all of this labor and effort of human beings, what will it all amount to in the end? To step back and try to size up, what is it that we're achieving by all of our labors? The human beings, they're busy working their whole lives long, busy laboring at their jobs. But to what purpose? What's the goal? In the end, what is it that all of our labor and our work and our sweat and our effort, what's it all building towards? You know, most people don't have any clear idea of what they're trying to achieve by working. I mean, some are just working to get by, just to pay the bills, and they don't have time for those sorts of deep philosophical questions. Some people do think a bit about the future. They would say, well, they're working to save up for retirement. Others might say, well, they're working in order to save up for their children's education, and so on. Others are trying to work to build up the family business or some other organization, some institution. In the end, aren't those all pretty shallow answers? None of them answer the ultimate question, which is a very uncomfortable question. What is the purpose of all those hours and years of work and aggravation and even frustration at times? In the end, what will you have achieved by all that? Maybe a person plans ahead, works diligently, and is able to save up enough money to have a comfortable retirement. What then? What comes after retirement? Lots of people do retirement planning, how they're going to be provided for during their retirement years. Very few do any post-retirement planning. You know, when you're gone and you can no longer access your retirement account, when you've passed from this life into the next, looking back on all those years of effort and toil, getting up and going to work day after day, what was the good of it all? That's the uncomfortable question that so many people just ignore, try to put out of their minds, because they don't have a good answer for it. It's sadly short-sighted, isn't it? Okay. Many people are content to work and sacrifice and labor their whole lives long just so that they can enjoy what in the end will be a relatively short period of time of financial security during their retirement years. But that's fleeting. It passes by quickly. It's vanity. In the sense that the preacher uses that word. Those retirement years, they quickly come to an end, and then what? That's it for a person's life work? You know, some people spend their lives working in order to build up a business or corporation, some organization or institution. You know, but even if you're successful at doing that, who knows whether that achievement will last very long, will actually stand the test of time. Institutions decline. Universities go out of business. The most impressive businesses and organizations fail. Microsoft will fail someday. The founder of Apple Corporation, Steve Jobs, passed away in 2011. Someday, the company that he built up will fail too. Now, I would love to be able to sit down with Steve Jobs, wherever he is right now, and ask him, you made all these advances in technology, you designed these wildly popular computers, you invented the iPod and the iPhone and the iPad, which tons of people are using. Looking back on all that now, how do you feel about what you achieved with your life and your work? Or to make the question a little more pointed, are any of those gadgets you created proving helpful to you now, wherever you are? I don't know where Steve Jobs is right now, whether that's in heaven or hell. I honestly don't know. But I do know that in either location, not one of those gadgets will be able to do him one bit of good. An iPhone will not relieve the punishments of hell. There's no app for that. And it can't increase the enjoyment of heaven either. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. Chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. According to the book of Ecclesiastes, all is vanity. It's all fleeting. There's meaning to life. Yes, there is. But the world that we live in is fleeting. It's passing away. You can spend your life working on something, but there's no guarantees that what you've built up will last. It's a humbling thought. It's meant to humble you. And it's meant to turn our focus elsewhere. The preacher, he's trying to get us to see how fleeting all of our works are and how fleeting all of our achievements are. And that's one reason why, for him, it's much more important that you find a job that you can actually enjoy doing regularly rather than one that just pays well or has the capacity for being influential and for achieving big things and so on. It's important to see how fleeting your own works are, because at that point then, the preacher wants to direct us to what does endure. And that is God's work. You know, what God doesn't endure. That's not fleeting. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, you find several times he speaks about the work of God. Chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, for example. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he's made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Consider the work of God. Verse 13 says, or chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. He won't figure it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Again, the work of God. Chapter 11, verse 5, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. The work of God. The work of God. The work of God. God is at work. God is not inactive. He's not sitting passively in heaven. He's busy too. Jesus says in John chapter 5, my Father is working until now, and I am working. God's busy. He's working. The preacher understood this. God is working now. And the fact that God is working is much more important than the fact that we also work. Now, have you ever felt like your own work, your own efforts in life, it was all fairly insignificant in the grand scheme of things? Well, you are a finite, mortal human being, after all. What did you expect? Our works are fleeting, just as we're fleeting. Our works are a mist, they're a vapor, they're gone. But there is an eternal God who is also busy working, and his work is perfect, and his work will last through eternity. The preacher says in chapter 3, verse 14, I perceive that whatever God does, whatever he works, endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. You know, the futility of our works, it magnifies the greatness of God's work. You can't add to God's work. You can't add to what he's doing. You can't take away from it either. God is all-powerful. He's sufficient in himself. You can't provide him with something that he's lacking. You can't add to his work in that sense. And you can't take away from it. You can't stop him. You can't mess up his plan. You can try to stop him in his work. You won't succeed at that in the end. Whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. Humbling. That's very humbling. But we need to be humbled by that. You can't add anything to God's work. But you can be involved in God's work. You can take part in it. You can play a role in his plan. That's precisely what the Bible says that Christians do. The Bible calls Christians co-workers with God. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. Paul writes, we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ to establish and exhort you in your faith. God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Paul writes of himself and the other apostles, we are God's fellow workers. Co-workers with God. Fellow workers with God. That is something. The preacher said, I perceive that whatever God endures forever, nothing can be added to it, nothing can be taken away from it. That's true. But as a Christian, you can be involved in the work that God is doing, the work that endures forever. All of your work and all of your labor, it doesn't have to be utterly fleeting. If as one of God's people you're actively pursuing God's work, his purposes, then you are contributing to something that is real and lasting. Doesn't mean necessarily full-time ordained church ministry for everyone. God's doing his own work in your own life, your own household, in your family circle, your circle of friends, your workplace, your neighborhood, in this particular church body. He's working in all of those places. You can find some way to join in with him as a co-worker. That's the Christian's calling, not to be doing our own work, not building up our own empires and kingdoms, but building up the kingdom of God. One of the most famous books by the early church father, Augustine, it's a classic of Christian literature, it's his City of God. And in this book, he talks about how there are, in fact, two cities being built in this world, the city of God and the city of man. And the question that he's posing there, and the question that you always need to be asking yourself is, which one are you toiling at? Which one are you laboring to build up? Working in a fallen world, it will involve the sweat of your brow. It will involve frustrations of one kind or another. You can never avoid that. But what makes all the difference in the world is the city that you're trying to build. In the city of man, it's fleeting. And as soon as its buildings are completed, they're already falling into decay. They're already crumbling to the ground. It's been like that since the beginning of human history. But whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be taken away from it. You make sure you're working on his project, that you're taking orders from him, and you will find a lot of pleasure, a lot of satisfaction in that toil. And that, brothers and sisters, is the conclusion of the matter. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are awed in your presence. And Lord, we confess that what we do is in so many ways failing, is flawed, is weak. And yet, Lord, you do invite us to take part in the work of your kingdom. Lord, it's your kingdom, not ours. You are the king, not us. You receive the glory, and not we ourselves. And Lord, when we are thinking our best, when we're thinking most clearly, most biblically, it is our delight to do your will and to seek to build up your kingdom, seek to build up your church in every way possible. Lord, turn us away from our own names, our own honor and glory. Turn us to seek to glorify you and you alone in what we do. And Lord, may we find a great blessing in that. May that be our joy day by day. In whatever callings, whatever vocations we pursue in this world, may we do so gladly. May we take delight in doing them, knowing that we are ultimately serving you. Lord, we pray that you would press these eternal questions, these eternal perspectives on our consciousness each day and in the week ahead. And Lord, as we come to the table that you've established, that we can eat and drink with the Lord Jesus, we pray that there as well we would be able to see the scope of your work from creation to the return of Christ, and to view all things in that light. Lord, we pray that you would bless the table as we come to it now. We pray in Jesus' name.